break for the summer, and we do have, for the older kids, a blue sermon guide to help you follow along with the sermon. Let's pray. Our holy and gracious God, we come before you this morning in need of a touch from you. Lord, would you remind us this morning of what is true? Would you revive us? Would you restore us? Would you do your work in us and through us individually and as a family and as a larger family of God? Would you have your way with us? And Jesus, I pray that you would use me to be a faithful communicator of your word this morning. We pray this in the name of Jesus, our King. Amen. Amen. Our passage this morning is 2 Chronicles in the Old Testament, chapter 26. If you have your Bible, you can make your way there. If not, it's in the bulletin, and if all else fails, it should be on the slide over my head. Remind you that we are in a sermon series this summer, Unstuck, Learning to Move Forward Amidst Life Struggles. The big idea of this series comes from Hebrews 12, verses 1 and 2. Therefore, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us also lay aside every weight and the sin which clings so closely and run, church, the race that is set before us, looking to Jesus, the founder and perfecter of our faith. So we're looking at some of those weights and some of those sins which cling so closely that distract us from that race that we are to run. So far, the topics that we have covered probably fall more into the category of weights that we need to lay aside. But this morning, we enter a new section in this series where I want to look at some specific sins, that sin that clings so closely, and consider how we might cast that off, that we could run the race. The first topic for sin that we're going to consider is the sin of pride. Why begin with pride? Because we see pride as one of those foundational sins. It's one of those sins that lies beneath the surface that leads to so many other sins. And I thought I would begin this morning with a line from Jonathan Edwards. Edwards was one of the key figures in the Great Awakening. Remember, 300 years ago, Europe was in the midst of the Great the Enlightenment. They were throwing off the shackles of religion, and America, while Europe was in the Enlightenment, America was in the midst of the Great Awakening, a revival, men and women, many people coming to faith in Christ. And of course, the big issue then that the church was confronted with is how do we disciple all these new converts? Edwards made a lot of contributions to the Great Awakening, primarily through his writing. And one of the shortest pieces of his writing was a very short letter that he wrote to a new believer. We have it as advice to young converts. Kind of lays out some thoughts for them and next steps that they might take now that they've taken Christ. And listen to this warning that Edwards gives to new believers. He says, "Remember that pride is the worst viper in the heart." Right. In other words, not just a behavior, it's not just what we do. It lies within our heart, the core of our being. It's the greatest disturber of the soul's peaceful and sweet communion with Christ, was the first sin that ever was, lies lowest in the foundation of Satan's whole building, and is most difficultly rooted out, is the most hidden, secret, and deceitful of all lust, and often creeps in insensibly into the midst of religion, and sometimes under the guise of humility. So we're going to, this morning, unpack this sin of pride, that sin that clings so closely. Consider how we might become unstuck from that. And to do that, I want to look at the life of a certain king in the Old Testament. His name is King Uzziah. And if King Uzziah sounds familiar to you, that's perhaps because you're aware of a very famous event that occurred in the year of his death. I'm referring to Isaiah chapter 6. Isaiah 6 says, "In the year that King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord sitting upon the throne, high and lifted up." But the question is, who is Uzziah? Who is Uzziah? Uzziah was king in the southern kingdom of Israel, known as Judah. He reigned for 52 years, the second longest reigning king in Israel's history. And I want to look at his life and see what lessons there are for us. Our main passage this morning is 2 Chronicles 26, verses 15 to 21. But before we move there, I want to consider the context. And so we're going to back up in that chapter to verse 3. Hear God's word. 2 Chronicles chapter 26, beginning in verse 3. Uzziah was 16 years old when he began to reign. We can stop right there. Okay, take that in. 16 years old when he becomes king. Right? We give our 16-year-olds the keys to the family car with a bit of a fear and trepidation. Can you imagine this 16-year-old being given the keys to the kingdom? Can you imagine that? 16 years old with unlimited power, unlimited authority. How's that going to work out? how do you handle a 16-year-old teenager with unlimited authority? All right, you can wipe that smirk off your face, young man. Well, yeah, off with your head, old man. But listen. Listen to how it worked out for Uzziah. Uzziah was 16 years old when he began to reign. He reigned 52 years in Jerusalem. His mother's name was Jechaliah of Jerusalem. And he did what was right in the eyes of the Lord according to all that his father Amaziah had done. He set himself to seek God in the days of Zechariah, this is Zechariah the priest, who instructed him in the fear of God. And as long as he sought the Lord, God made him prosper. Just a bit of foreshadowing there. As long as he sought the Lord, God made him prosper. So now we can skip down a few verses and we'll pick up with our main passage beginning in verse 15. In Jerusalem, he made machines invented by skillful men to be on the towers and on the corners to shoot arrows and great stones, and his fame spread far, for he was marvelously helped till he was strong. But when he was strong, he grew proud to his destruction. For he was unfaithful to the Lord his God, and he entered the temple of the Lord to burn incense on the altar of incense. But Azariah the priest went in after him with 80 priests of the Lord who were men of valor. And they withstood King Uzziah and said to him, "It is not for you, Uzziah, to burn incense to the Lord, but for the priest, the sons of Aaron, who are consecrated to burn incense. Go out of the sanctuary, for you have done wrong, and it will bring you no honor from the Lord God." Then Uzziah was angry. Now he had a censer in his hand to burn incense, and he became angry with the priest. Leprosy broke out on his forehead in the presence of the priest in the house of the Lord by the altar of incense. And Azariah the chief priest and all the priests looked at him, and behold, he was leprous in his forehead. And they rushed him out quickly, and he himself hurried to go out because the Lord had struck him. King Uzziah was a leper to the day of his death. And being a leper, lived in a separate house, for he was excluded from the house of the Lord. And Jotham, his son, was over the king's household, governing the people of the land. Amen. You know, there are so many things that can lead to the downfall of a leader. We are very familiar with some of these things living in our day. Maybe very often the category that comes to our mind is moral failure. The bank executive who is entrusted with a lot and uses that trust to embezzle funds. The influential pastor who abuses his power to carry on an affair. We could list many examples. And Uzziah living in his own day would have been familiar as well with some of those things that lead to the downfall of a leader, and even in his own family. He had quite the family history. His own father and his grandfather were both good kings who did what was right in the eyes of the Lord until they didn't. Consider, for instance, the life of his father, Amaziah. Amaziah, we're told, did what was right in the eyes of the Lord. He was a good leader. He started off well. The Lord blessed him. He had great military success. And then his heart wandered from the Lord. He goes after false gods. And God removes his blessing from Amaziah. He is defeated in battle, sent away as a captive. The gold and silver out of the king's treasure and the temple were stolen. A man who started out so well, who did what was right in the eyes of the Lord, and then ultimately failed. Consider Uzziah's grandfather. Same story. His name was Joash. Joash did what was right in the eyes of the Lord. He started out so well. The Lord blessed him. And then he too had a heart that wandered away from the Lord. He too went after false gods. A priest at one point stands up to confront Joash, and Joash has him murdered. And the result is the Lord removes his blessing from Joash and brings judgment on him. Uzziah had quite the family history. He was well aware of those kind of things that will lead to the downfall of a leader. Painfully aware of that. History has a way of repeating itself, though, doesn't it? History has a way of repeating itself. How many children look at the parents and say, I'm not going to fall into that trap. There's no way I'm going to turn out the way that they turned out. I'm not going to go down that path. And what happens? Time and time again, history repeats itself. This is the generational nature of sin. This is the generational nature of sin. And parents, this is why we are so intentional in passing on to our children the gospel of Jesus, our love for the Lord, because you're passing on your sin, whether you like it or not. We need to be intentional in passing on the hope that we have in Him. So what is it that leads to Uzziah's downfall? It's not worshiping false gods. It's not murdering a priest. He has successfully avoided all those things. What is it that led to his downfall? It's his strength. His strength is what led to his downfall. Verse 16 tells it very clearly. But when he was strong, he grew proud to his destruction. Here's the hidden danger of success. Uzziah was successful. He avoided the sins of his father and his grandfather. He was a successful king. But it was that success that led to his downfall. And so I want to look at this passage to see what happened to Uzziah. And we see this line of causality here. His strength led to pride. His pride led to foolishness. And in the end, his foolishness led to his destruction. So let's look at this passage a little more closely now. And we'll consider first how his strength led to his pride. And where is it that his pride came from? It came from his success. It came from his strength. We look back in verse 15. We see he was a very innovative king, built towers and shot arrows and great stones. And then we read this in verse 15. And his fame spread far, for he was marvelously helped till he was strong. Ironically, Uzziah, the name Uzziah in Hebrew means the Lord is my strength. The Lord is my strength, but he had forgotten where his strength comes from, and that is what led to his downfall. It was his strength, his success. And again, here's a man who lives a relatively upright life. He doesn't worship false gods. He doesn't go after foreign women. He has no murder, no blood on his hands. It's his strength, his success that leads to his undoing. The Apostle Paul warned of this danger in 1 Corinthians chapter 10. Some of you know this verse. If any one of you thinks that he stands, and if any of you thinks that he is strong, Paul warns us, take heed, lest he fall. No temptation has overcome you except that which is common to man. So it's his strength that leads to his pride. Now, the verse 15 there says, he grew proud. The Hebrew phrase, more literally rendered, would be his heart was lifted up. The Hebrew is a little bit more colorful language than the English here. His heart was lifted up. In other words, they describe pride here as having a high heart. Uzziah had a heart that was exalted over others, and we see as well exalted over God. That's where what his pride looked like. But I don't want to just think about Uzziah's pride this morning. I want to think about our pride. I want to think about the ways in which we too fall into pride. Jerry Bridges wrote a book a number of years ago called Respectable Sins. And he lists pride as one of those respectable sins. And he lists four types of pride. These aren't exhaustive of all the different kinds of pride that they are. But as I read this, I thought this was very relevant, was very convicting for me. So I want to share with you four common types of pride. And the first is this, Jerry Bridges calls the pride of self-righteousness, I want to call the pride of moral superiority. Moral superiority. Now, Uzziah fell into this kind of pride, didn't he? Being morally superior to others. The pride of moral superiority says, I am better than you because my own selected moral standards. We see this worked out in all sorts of spheres in our life. We can think about this in a political sense, for instance. We can have a moral superiority because of our political views. We look at people who have a view about this or that, and we think, you know, they just haven't thought about it deeply enough. One day, maybe if they really looked into the issue the way that I looked into the issue, they'll come to the right conclusion, which is my conclusion. Right? We can be morally superior in that area. We can be morally superior in our relationships. You want to know one thing that will kill your marriage or kill any relationship? That's when one or both of you think that you are morally superior than the other. All right? Like, I don't get angry like he gets angry. I don't spend money like she spends money. I'm the more patient one. I'm the more self-controlled one. I'm the more self-sacrificing one. You know, one thing that will kill any relationship, kill any marriage, is moral superiority. We select our own Bible verses, choose what's important to us, ignore the rest, and then judge everyone who's not doing what we're doing. I think I've shared this story with you before, but it's worth sharing again. I had a professor in seminary that shared the story of a mission trip that he took in the beginning of his ministry with some high school students down to Kentucky. They go down to Kentucky, and Sunday comes, and they go into the go to the church service. And you think my sermons are long? This church service was so long they actually had an intermission halfway through the service. And everyone in the church gets up and walks outside, with the exception of the high school students. And high school students wondering what's going on. They look out the window, and they're surprised to see nearly every church member out there smoking, chewing, or spitting some form of tobacco. And of course, a quick conversation ensues as to whether or not these people were really Christians. Can you really be a Christian and smoke, let alone smoke during church? And a youth pastor eventually finished talking to the kids and had gone outside and begins talking with one of the gentlemen out there and said, listen, I've got to confess, my kids are in there, and they're wondering whether or not you guys are even Christians. You're out here smoking. And he says, isn't that interesting? We are out here having the same conversation about your kids. We said, how is it that they can come to church dressed like that? Are they even Christians? You know, we have our own moral standards, don't we? We have our own selected Bible verses that are important to us. We ignore the rest and judge anyone who doesn't do what we do. This is the pride of moral superiority. What about the pride of correct doctrine? You know, I think in our circles in particular, we are prone to this pride of correct doctrine, right? You believe what about baptism? You believe what about the Holy Spirit? You believe what about sexuality? Some churches might become proud because they are the ones who are really serving the community. Other churches become proud because they're the ones who really experience the presence of God and worship. But I think if we fall in any direction, we become proud because we're the ones who really understand the Bible. We need to be careful of the pride of correct doctrine. Number three. The pride of achievement. This was Uzziah's pride for sure, wasn't it? Look what my hands have done. Look what I have accomplished in my own strength. Uzziah, like us, failed to recognize that what he was able to accomplish came from the hand of God. This is exactly what happens to successful people. Or fourthly, what about this? The pride of an independent spirit. As Jerry Bridges explains this, he had come up with different types of pride and had shared it with some trusted ministry leader friends to ask for feedback. A number of them came back and said, you know, you're missing a form of pride. It's what he calls the pride of an independent spirit. He says we see this particularly in young people. But if we're honest, I think we see this everywhere. The pride of an independent spirit is seen in a couple of ways. It's seen in resistance to authority. It's seen in an unteachable attitude. This was Uzziah for sure, wasn't it? No one can tell me anything, right? I'm king. I know what is best. I love that line from Mark Twain. It says, when I was a boy of 14, my father was so ignorant I could hardly stand to have the old man around. But then I got to be 21, I was astonished at how much the old man had learned in 7 years. This is the pride of an independent spirit. And if I could just briefly, this is a bit of a sidetrack, but if I could just briefly speak to our young people here this morning. You do have an authority in your life for a reason. Your parents are the God-given authority over your life. They might not be perfect. In fact, I can tell you, they're not perfect. They don't always get it right. They're not consistent, but they are the God-given authority in your life, which means when we rebel against our parents, you're not just rebelling against your parents, you're rebelling against the Lord. And we all have authority in our life. We understand that as God-given authority. So this is the pride of an independent spirit. So these are different forms of pride, and I want to think now of what happened to Uzziah. What happened to the pride that was in his heart? What was the outcome of that? He serves as a warning for us, and we see that next chink in that chain of causality, that his pride led to foolishness. It got out of his heart and worked its way out in his life. He became foolish. And Uzziah, remember, is a powerful king. He's a successful king. Uzziah is going to go back to his high school reunion with his head held high. Look at all that I accomplished. But that success goes to his head. He becomes proud. He becomes puffed up. He sees himself as above others. And not only above others, but as we'll see here, above God himself, above the rules that God has instituted. And so he gets in his head that he's going to go into the temple and he's going to burn incense. Which, by the way, is not a bad thing, right? He's not chasing after a false god. He's not chasing after foreign women. He's not plotting anyone's murder. He simply wants to go into the temple and to worship God by burning incense. But here's the background. He wants to go into the holy place. Remember in the temple, there's the Holy of Holies, and then there is the holy place. Neither of these places were allowed to be inhabited by common people. That's where the priest went. Only the high priest would go to the Holy of Holies that once a year. Uzziah wants to go to the holy place to burn incense. He thinks maybe he's earned the right. He's king. Doesn't matter what the Bible says. It doesn't matter what the rules are. Certainly God looks favorably upon me, so I'm going to go and do that. Ultimately, it's a foolish act. Priest Azariah sees it. He knows that it's wrong. He knows that the king is trespassing on the holiness of God, because King Uzziah, even though he was king, did not belong in this place. And so Azariah takes it upon himself to intervene. He grabs 80 priests to go with him. It says these are men of valor, and that's rightly noted that they are men of valor. Azariah did this at the risk of his own life. Certainly Azariah would have known that Uzziah's grandfather murdered the priest who stood up to him. This was a courageous act, but this was his commitment to the holiness of God and protecting the king. So Uzziah acts foolishly. This is a foolish thing that he has chosen to do, and we see in the end the last chink in this line of causality, that foolishness leads to destruction. When Uzziah enters the temple and he sees that Azariah and those priests would dare defy him, we're told that he grew angry. How dare these people defy me? Don't they know who I am? Don't they know what I have done for this kingdom? Don't they know what I have done for Israel? Certainly I have earned the right to be here. And Azariah stands his ground. Azariah, interestingly, his name means the Lord helps. And he does get a little help from the Lord, because leprosy begins to break out on the forehead of the king. And Uzziah notices it and runs out of the temple. He flees. The end result is that Uzziah, King Uzziah, who was once held in such high honor and high esteem, spends the rest of his days as a leper, cut off from his people, excluded from the house of the Lord, living in isolation. What a sad picture. But listen to me. What an accurate picture. What an accurate picture of what pride in the end will do to us. Pride cuts us off from others, doesn't it? That high heart that exalts itself over others will leave us in isolation from others. That's exactly what happens to Uzziah here. And more dangerously, that pride that exalts itself over others also seeks to exalt itself over God. He's excluded from the house of the Lord. This is why the Bible says God opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble. God opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble. I listened this week to an interview of Luis Palau. I don't know if that name sounds familiar to you. He worked with Billy Graham in those Crusades a number of years ago. I had the privilege of meeting him a couple years ago, and so I was particularly interested in listening to this interview of Luis Palau. And they got into talking about his days working with Billy Graham at the height of the Crusades. Remember that Billy led in America and around the world, and remarking about the humility of this man who preached to millions. He shared one anecdote that I'd like to share with you and end the sermon with this illustration. They were in some city, I don't recall what the city was, in a hotel room with a number of the leaders of the crusade. It had been a long day, very busy day, very full. And they get word that down in the hotel lobby, there's a young man who would like to spend just a few minutes with Billy Graham. He was a man who had come to the a crusade a number of years earlier, had converted, and given his life to the Lord, and decided that he himself was called to be an evangelist. Went to school and had all the training, but was not being successful and doing that work. And so he wanted to spend just a little bit of time with Billy Graham. And Luis Palau tells the story that he was sure that Billy would say, no way. Of course, he's a busy man. He gets requests like this all the time. He said, no, sure, send him up. We'll spend just a few minutes with him. So the young man comes up. The summary of the conversation was, hey, if God has called you to this work, he's got to open those doors. You need to be praying that God would open the doors. And they chatted for 10 minutes, and the time was up. He said, well, Mr. Graham, would you pray for me before we leave? And he said, sure, I'll pray for you. And so the men stopped what they were doing. They gathered around this young man and began to pray. And as Luis Palau tells the story, he said Billy prayed one of the most heartfelt prayers that he'd heard, asking the Lord to bless him, to fill him, to go before him. And as he was praying, he noticed that his voice was just a bit muffled. And Luis says, I sinned against the Lord and opened my eyes during prayer. And I saw Billy Graham, the great preacher to millions, lying face down on the floor of that hotel room, spread eagle, arms and legs, pouring his heart out in humility for a man he did not know. What a picture of humility. That's what the gospel will produce in our life. And let's say it this way, only the gospel of Jesus Christ will produce that kind of humility in our lives. When we come to really and truly see that we do not belong to ourselves, we belong to the Lord. He's the one who made us. He's the one who desires a relationship with us. And we, like Adam and Eve, in our pride have exalted ourselves, not only above others, but above God himself. And even when we were running away from God in our sin, the Father sent his Son to redeem us through the cross. It's the gospel of Jesus Christ that says, take a good look at your life. Take a good look at your life. See the brokenness that's there. See the sin that's there. See the pride. See the exaltation. See the self-exaltation, the self-glorification that is deep within your heart, and recognize this: you are worse off than you thought. You are worse off than you thought. Your sin is more offensive than you know, more offensive than you know to the holy God. But at the same time, look to the cross, because you are even in your sin, not in your good works, not in your sincerity, not in your religious devotion. Even in your sin, you are more loved than you ever dreamed possible. That's the gospel of Jesus Christ. And only the gospel can produce that kind of humility. It's the gospel. It's fixing our eyes on Jesus. and not on to those to the left and to the right. It's fixing our eyes on Jesus, the founder and perfecter of our faith, that allows us to run with endurance the race set before us. Amen. Let's pray. Would you allow us, Lord, just to taste a bit of your goodness and that mercy that we know we have in Jesus Christ. Lord, would you help us by faith to fix our eyes more firmly on you this morning. We are so distracted by the things going on around us and the things going on within us. We are so burdened with our own sin and our own concerns. Jesus, would you give us that gift? Would you give us that spirit of wisdom and revelation to be able to know you, to be able to look to you, to see you high and seated on the throne? Would you have your way with us? And Jesus, would you help us to run with humility in our heart as we look to you? And we pray this in your name. Amen.
Folks, thank you for worshiping with God with us this morning. We hope that you will have more time.